So we find ourselves here, you know, after Peter's denial there. And we saw that the Jews would bring their troops. It says there in verse 12, the detachment of the troops and the captains and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. I'm glad that God can't be bound. Even though physically he was bound, at, you know, we have great hope that he is on the throne today. That he, you know, it didn't neutralize him here. That somehow these troops or these captains or these officers somehow minimized who Jesus was, and you know, and so today, don't we say, well, let's stand up. You know, there's a lot of standing up for our rights today, isn't there? Like, you know, they came to take our Savior away, so, you know, Peter whips out his sword, he cuts the guy's ear off, and Jesus reprimands him. Says, well, why'd you reprimand him? Well, Jesus tells us why he does, in this, actually in this section of Scripture today, I think. He tells us why, and I think it's an encouragement to us. It's encouragement to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep our eyes on eternity. I think that psalm that was shared this morning, evidently the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that it's not upon this, our eyes are not upon this world. It's really upon what Jesus is doing and our eternal perspective, you know, fits in so well. But let's read verses 28 through 40 just to get our context, and then we'll back up and we'll take a peek here. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Then the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called to Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? You, your own nation, and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, and that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone is of the truth, hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Of course, as we continue on in chapter 19, we'll see more of the development of Pilate and some of the, internal struggles that he has, in a sense. But, you know, here we are, right? Jesus is led from Caiaphas to the Praetorium there. The Praetorium was a place of authority. It was a place that Pilate would pass judgment. They knew this. They wanted to pass judgment here. We see in Matthew 26, we see the first gathering of the council there. And that is recorded in Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68. And then we see, secondly, the second was the official meeting there of the Sanhedrin in Luke chapter 22. And now we see this. We see here them bring it to Pilate. We see him in the Praetorium. This is where the court was. This is where the judgment was conducted, right? This is where public business was attended to. In a sense, this was the headquarters of the Roman military governor, and that being Pontius Pilate, there in Judah. They would go here, but they would plead that Pilate would sentence Jesus to death. And of course, as we know, there has to be some reason for someone to be sentenced to death. And that's what we detect here. Pilate at least trying to figure out what is the main cause here. Why did this Jewish council bring Jesus to them for judgment? And so in verse 29 it says, Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation? Why do you bring him here? You know, why do you bring him here? What is he accused of? You know, and they answered him and said, if he was not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Remember, Pilate, historically, when he, you know, you don't think of him as this, but he was a Roman slave in a sense. That was his position in life when he was in Rome, but he married up, right? Kind of like what Noah's doing. He's marrying up. But he was a slave, right? He was a slave in a sense, and he married the daughter of the emperor, Herod, and therefore he became almost immediately promoted, right? Now, when he came upon the scene, he did some things that kind of disrupted the apple cart, in a sense. He would come in a forceful way into the Jews' community, and of course they didn't like that. And then he would create an aqueduct, thinking that he would appease the Jews. He would create this aqueduct, but he would also take money away from the Jews' temple and all this sort of thing, and tax them such that he could build this, and that didn't lay very well. So now he's trying to make up ground, if you could see that. He's trying to make up ground of where he stands with the Jewish community. He wants to be in with the big dogs over here in the Roman government, but he also wants to appease the Jews because he has to deal with these guys, you know, in Judea. He's a very corrupt man. He is a wicked man. He is one that was, you know, cruel. you'd think that his background would say something of let's, you know, be kind to folks, you know, just from the perspective of where he had come from, but that wasn't the case. Men pleasers always think of themselves. They're not really pleasing other men. They're trying to please themselves. So when that takes place, there's these thought patterns that they have, and a lot of it's not righteous, obviously. Very cruel. Not concerned with the moral standards of the land, but more concerned of pleasing the flesh or pleasing other men. So what's your accusation against this man? Well, they didn't really have one, of course. We know who Jesus is. He is the truth, right? He is the way. He is life. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and it was with God, and it was God. You know, and so we learned that in 1 John, right? And he became flesh and lived among us and so forth. And we know all that. And so we have the privilege of having Scripture in hand, knowing that they didn't have any accusations against Jesus. If anything, his accusations was all good. Right? What accusations do you have against him? Oh, gee, you know, he's performing all these miracles. Oh, gee, he's healing. He's raising this person from the dead. He's raising that person from the dead. And gee, you know, them are accusations. They couldn't rightly stand out on that and say he should be subject to death. Right? It's like a man that stands in front. What do you got against him? Well, gee, he gave to the poor. He shed kindness upon these people. I mean, what kind of where are you going to convict him to the big house? No, you can't do that. You'd be sent to the cuckoo house, right? I mean, that'd be where you'd be living, right? But they didn't have anything. They tried to use their influence, right? It says they answered, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Come on, Pilate, you know us. You know us. What? Our reputation speaks for itself. We would have never brought a guy here that wasn't an evildoer, right? It's interesting. Then Pilate said to them, "Take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Well, of course, when the Romans came in, they took the ability, their power, in a sense, out of their hands. And they couldn't, by Roman law, put anybody to death without going through the right stages, and this was the right stage, right? To go through somebody like the Pontius Pilate that would dictate whether guilty or not guilty. But the interesting thing is, here they take him in, right? And then they say, "It is not lawful for us," right? "To do this such a thing." So Pilate challenges them to judge him under their own law. But they couldn't do that. Josephus tells us that it was not lawful to hold a court order in capital cases. That you needed this curator or this procurator to determine this. And of course in 32 it says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which was spoken, signifying by what death he would die. And of course, you know, if you think about the Roman death at the time, right, the crucifixion process, that was the Roman death. He would have to be Jesus would say in John 3:14 that he would be lifted up, right? And he was speaking specifically about being lifted up upon the cross being the crucifixion, right? So Jesus, here it says that Jesus might fulfill this. If the Jews had taken the law, in a sense, into their own hands, and they convicted Jesus of death, what would be the procedure there? Well, we know what that procedure would be. It would be a stoning, right? Because they would stone him as a false prophet. They would stone him because that's how they put to death those that they found in adultery. They found people in sin. They would take them out back, even the two of them, and they would stone them to death. So that would be the corporal or the capital punishment there that would take place in a Jewish sense of the law. Well, that wouldn't fulfill the prophecy. Isn't God crazily good? I mean, he is so on with his plan. I mean, some of the things that are mentioned in the New Testament about the Old Testament about the cross being a curse. How is that relevant in those days? That wasn't even a thing. But in the time of Jesus, the time in which he would be crucified, that was the way of capital punishment. Jesus is always, or God is always on to his plan, isn't he? And then he asks some questions here of Jesus. Verse 33, it says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? I always love when Jesus is asked a question. He controls the outcome. Right, he controls. He takes a question and maybe follows it up with a question, or maybe he states what really is either the motive of the heart of the person asking the question. But he always gives them the answer he needs to know. Right, not what he needs, what he asks necessarily. Jesus asks him, "Are you speaking for yourself?" What does he mean by that? Well, when he says, are you king of the Jews? Remember, Pilate was the one who was authorized to send the troops in to Gethsemane. Right? He was the one that was in control of this Judean region. He had some smear on his hands, on his face, from all the egg, right? That he had all the egg on his face from his past meetings with the Jews and attempts to get the Jews on his side and so forth as he ruled in the Roman way. And Rome knew this, right? And of course, three strikes and you're out, and he doesn't want the third strike. And so here he is. He sends the troops in here to arrest Jesus. So, are you the king of the Jews? He had authority to do whatever he wanted to do in this land, right? So appeasing the Jews, he would send this the troops in there. But this question that he asks alludes here to a little bit of doubt. We see a little bit of a doubt in this question. Who are you? Remember Jesus when he asked his disciples, who do they say that I am? And then Jesus comes back and says, well, who do you say I am? Makes it very personal, doesn't he? And I think that is what, you know, I think Pilate is trying to figure out here, who is this guy that I arrested, that I allowed to be arrested? the deeds of Jesus, as we said before, it didn't seem to express any rebellion in it to the government, right? I mean, healing people is good for the government, right? There's no illness. You know, you don't have to take care of these people. More healing, the better. So there was no rebellion here. When Jesus replies to this question, are you speaking for yourself? He's saying that because it does this concern you? Does it concern your position? Is this relevant to you? Do I... It's for political reasons. Are you asking this question for political reasons? You want to know if I'm king because of political reasons? Like I'm going to rebel against Rome and I'm going to take over the Roman territory of Judea? That's what Jesus is asking that question for. Are you speaking for yourself? Or are you asking this question because somebody put this in your ear? Are you asking from a Jewish perspective? Are you asking if I'm king of the Jews from a Jewish perspective? So the answer to the first question is absolutely not. No, I am not embarking on a rebellion in this region against the Roman government. That's not why I'm here. Though, see, that's why he was facing this question, because people saw him, they saw the Messiah as the solver of all their world problems. He was going to make their economy booming. Kind of like what we see in our political world today. When people vote for the president, if you ask them why you're voting for him, most of it is for their welfare. The economy is going to be better. There's going to be free health care for all. There's going to be all these benefits. There's going to be a cut in taxes. Right? We never say, gee, you know, well, some of us do. We never say, as a public or as a community as a whole, is this person going to kill more babies? Right? Are they going to promote homosexuality? Are they going to? Is the moral standard of our country, is that going to be diminished? God's more concerned about that than our political than our economy. Jesus says, "I am the life." He's concerned about life. He's the life giver. Right? But he would say yes to the second part of that question. Are you asking on behalf of somebody else? Are you asking, it says here, did others tell you this concerning me? Right? And the answer to that is yes, I am the Messiah. Right? He was the Messiah. He could answer yes to that. And Pilate answered and said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" You know, that is perhaps a question that comes about because, hey, you know, he relied upon their reputation. They delivered him to him, so there must be something wrong here with Jesus. Jesus could have, you know, replied in many ways. So what have you done? He could have said, well, sit down, Pilate, let me tell you what I've done. Right? He could have listed the many miracles that happened in his ministry. He could have told them of the various good deeds that he had done. Or he could have even told them the reason for his coming, and that was to save the world. right? And none of them in themselves, you look at, say, this guy deserves death. Right? He could have said all that, but he didn't, did he? But instead, he said this in verse 36. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is not of this world. It is not of this place." Interesting here, he says, "My kingdom is." Right? Meaning that it's present. People would look around and go, Jesus doesn't have a kingdom. Jesus says, "My kingdom is. My kingdom is present here. There is such a thing as my kingdom." You're not confused by that. The confusion is that some think my kingdom is of this world, and it really isn't. It's not of this world. So his answer is, yeah, I'm a king. I'm a king. But it's not, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not a rival to the Roman emperor. Remember, they wanted to elect him as king after one of his marvelous miracles, right? But he wasn't in that. He escaped that. That situation, he fled from it. Why? Because that wasn't his kingdom. He wasn't going to set up his kingdom. So many people want to save America now, right? This isn't our kingdom. It's okay. You know, scripturally it says that we should pray for our authorities, you know. I think we should be proud Americans where we stand for, you know, we value the way our country was formed under godly principles. That we should say that is wrong, that is right, it's okay to... But let's not overemphasize that this is it, because this isn't it. His kingdom is eternal, right? We have to keep our eternal perspective. We have to realize that all this, you know, me and Nora were looking at things over here on these windows. I know you guys look at these a lot. I see you guys look at these a lot. When I don't know, you're daydreaming or whatever, you're looking at the window. So let me give you something to look at. There's a couple holes. One up there. There's a hole down here. It looks like gunshot. That lower one looks like a gunshot. It looks like it's pointed at Steve, but I don't know that for a fact. And there's cracks. You can see cracks. I'm just wondering when that's all going to crumble. Then what are you going to look at? I'm going to have to dress up into some kind of colors up here. And no. But it's all going to burn, isn't it? I mean, even this place, you know, I look at it and I see the water stain over on the wall. We got water coming in there somehow. That thing keeps growing, and pretty soon Bob will come in here and take his showers, because in here, you know, we'll leave a bar of soap or something, some shampoo up there, and he'll be showering up there during the service. We'll enclose it. I don't want to scare anybody. be electrocuted, yeah, with all that contraptions he's got up there. But it all burns, doesn't it? I mean, this is not our worry here. This kingdom is not our worry, you know. Jesus wasn't setting up his throne here. His throne is what we see in Revelation, that glorious throne. You know, where, you know, the 24 elders bow down before him, and we do too. We see him in all his glory. So we got to keep the perspective, you know, that this isn't it. You know, and look at, he says, if it was it, we'd be fighting for it. A lot of Christians fighting right now. Man, Facebook is crazy, isn't it? I look on Facebook and I'm thinking, are you a Christian, man? You're fighting for this kingdom? Everything's about, you know, the pandemic stuff. Oh, it's a big conspiracy and all this stuff. Don't look like a bunch of fools on Facebook, fighting against it, whether it's a conspiracy or not. Yeah, bigger things. You know, we just gotta march for the kings, for the king here. You know, the king's orders, not ours. He said, if this was our kingdom, man, it wouldn't have been Peter cutting off the ears. I would have been cutting off some ears, right? He says, this is not how we fight. Not how we fight. How do we fight? Right? We're in the, you know, we used to sing that song when we were in the Sunday school back in the day. You know, we are the Lord's army, right? We used to march around and the artillery that we had. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical. And I think, you know, Ephesians 6, right? Ephesians 6:12. I'll just read that one verse. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle that we have here. If it's a spiritual battle, then how do we prepare for it? How do we do this spiritual battle? How do we fight? Well, let's go to Ephesians, actually. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, it's look at this is Paul signing off to the church at Ephesus, right? To the Ephesians. In verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not the power of our might. It's not by might. Right? Not by how much might we stir up or muster up. It says, put on the whole, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So many people are distracted by the wiles of the devil today. I think the devil is using some of this pandemic stuff just to get us all annoyed with each other. Right? Some people want to wear a mask, some people don't. What's the big deal? You want to wear a mask, wear a mask. Some of you need bigger masks. I need a bigger mask sometimes. Especially when I get up in the morning. Right? But just, what's the big deal? Some people don't want to wear masks. What's the big deal? Even Fauci says they're nonsense. Yeah, I just stirred up the hornet's nest, didn't I? Okay. And verse 12 we just read, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with what? Truth. With truth. And I want to stop there because I think it starts there. You can go through the whole thing and you can say, this is the armor of God, right? And you can spell it out, and I would say, as Christians, we should go through that chapter and we should look at that and say, what is important to God for us to armor up for? But gird yourself with truth. I think that's relevant here in this passage as we get further down. The importance of this is that we don't you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we put on this armor that God has elected us to wear and given us the privilege as part of the Lord's army to wear. This girding up, the girding is really a strengthening. It's to strengthen a man that's going to battle. And I think the word is relevant today as it was in Jesus' time. The word is relevant today as it was in Moses' time. The word is relevant, right? We don't make the word relevant. It is relevant, right? So many folks today want to make the church service, everything relevant to the society and the community. Look at the word of God is relevant. No matter what society we live in, no matter what culture we take part in, no matter the color of our skin, it doesn't matter. The Word of God is relevant to our lives. And we have the privilege of partaking from the Word of God every day, right? Not just on Sundays. We want to be partaking more on Sundays. If we're just partaking on Sundays, we probably got some issues in our lives that we need to resolve. Because I think the world today has taken the truth and redefined it. Because that's what we do. It makes us feel good. Right? So we got to make sure that we're girded ourselves with that strength from the Word of God. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to them, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So when asked if he was a king, it was, you know, the King James, I think, says that differently. It says something of the fact, you say rightly that thou, or he says, let me get back to where he says that. Are you a king? It says, I think in the King James, you can look it up, right? It says, thou king, as in, it's almost a mockery there of who Jesus is. And Jesus comes back and says, you know, for this cause. You know, we can tell the world that we're rich, right? Somebody asks you, are you rich or poor? You say, no, I'm rich. They go, oh, how are you rich? You don't have any money in the bank, right? You don't have the possessions that I have. How do you consider yourself rich, right? The world has a different way of looking at that. When Jesus says, yes, I'm the king. I'm a king, he says, right? I'm a king. Meaning that there's other kings out there in the world, but they're not like me. Right? Because we know the scriptures. He says, yes, for this cause, for the reason I was born, the reason I came into the world was to bear witness of the truth. The truth. He's the King of Truth. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? And that question has been asked in this world often. We've heard people say, well, what is the truth? We ask it often in our home. What is the truth? You know? For Pilate, truth was based upon his kingdom. It was wrapped up in his military power. It was the politics of the day. It was the power of the Roman Empire that defined the truth. All laws are not truth. Because you have military power doesn't mean that it's truth, because you've invaded some place that you shouldn't have, or whatever. Today, people define truth according to what they want it to be. You know, I think of marriage today. We've redefined marriage in our society. God hasn't. Perhaps we haven't. I hope we haven't. But biblically speaking, marriage was defined in Genesis, right at the beginning. That it was between one man and one woman. Right? But that's redefined today. That's redefined as anybody who loves each other, whatever love is. Like, we were to a wedding once, and it was a Unitarian wedding, and they said something to the effect, "Today we are here because of love that sometimes some people refer to God as," or something like that. It was some crazy definition. They redefined it as something nonsense. Right? Making it very weak and kind of useless. Nothing bonding about that love. But just a mockery to God. And lying, right? We say, "Oh, that was just a little white lie." Look, the only white lie that you can tell if you're in a white family, okay? We tell white lies and we're sinners, right? It's a sin. God says it's a sin, it's a sin. "Oh, that was just a mistake." How many times have you heard that? "Oh, that was just an honest mistake." "Oh, that was a sin. It was an honest sin," right? Right? There's no getting around it. But we redefine truth. We redefine truth. Why? Because it helps us. Helps us feel good about ourselves. I don't want to say that, because if we say that, that might offend them. Well, you know what? Jesus said that His word would offend. That His truth would offend. So what we have to do, see, Paul would encourage the church there as he was signing off with them at Ephesus. He would sign off with you need to strengthen yourself with the Word of God. You need to gird yourself with the Word of God. Why? Because it's truth. But in John 14:6, he would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Right? And he wouldn't quit there. He says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, that's closed-minded. How could that? You know, that can't be right. He didn't mean that, did he? It's plain as day. Jesus was the absolute truth, and He still is today. I hear people saying, "I need to pray about this, I need to pray about that," and that is true, that we need to pray about things that aren't clear in Scripture. When it's clear in Scripture, we don't have to worry about that anymore. We don't have to pray about it. It's commanded to us, and we just obey it. There's no prayer, and I'll pray about my lying. I'll pray about my adulterated affairs that I'm having. Whether I should leave my husband or shouldn't leave my husband. I'll pray about that. You don't need to pray about that. You need to repent about that. Right? That thought is an evil thought. Deceitful. Right? Scriptures say our heart's deceitful. Wicked. We just need to repent. When it's all said and done, you know, Pilate stands there and he says, what do I have on this guy? I have nothing. I don't find any fault with this guy. Matter of fact, it says, I found no fault in him at all. This is a guy that's not religious, per se. And he says, I haven't found anything faulty about this guy at all. I look at him. He's done great things. I haven't caught him in any deceptions. No lies. No witnesses to falsities, evils. Only witness to the truth. So here he stands with the understanding in his own heart that Jesus is not guilty of anything. He's not guilty of anything that would condemn him to death. And he stands here and he says, how can I convince them to release him? And he says, well, look it, I hear you got this custom here. Remember, you got this custom at Passover, and this at Passover you just release one of the criminals. How about Jesus? Oh, no, we don't want to release him. We want to release the liar. We want to release the robber. We want to release the murderer. And that's who Barabbas was. And we know that. Matthew 27, it says, but the chief, in verse 20, it says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. In Mark chapter 15, verse 7, it says, and there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels, meaning he rebelled against the common law, the Roman law of the time. He was a rebel. And they committed murder in the rebellion. They killed people. He was a murderer. And we know from this scripture, he obviously robbed. So here we have a Steeler fan. Yeah, Steelers. No, he was a thief, he was a murderer, and he was a rebellious dude, wasn't he? But they didn't see any of this, and Pilate didn't see any of this in Jesus, right? Now, you know what they saw in Jesus? A true patriot. Come on. Patriot. Okay. All right. Well, he was. No, he would classify no one, you know. We could classify Barabbas as one that was no good, right? I mean, if we looked at him today, we'd say, that guy's no good, up to no good. The his name actually means son of the Father, right? I think of that as son of the father of lies, you know? Son of the father of murderers. Son of the father of rebellers or rebels, you know? And then we see Jesus, the Son of God, the Redeemer of the Father, the Son of the Father of Lies, which is really Barabbas or us. He's a Redeemer of us. We're a bunch of liars, and I'm sure we're murderers. We've killed people in our thoughts. We've hated people. Jesus said to us, this is bad. We've rebelled. We've said no to the Lord. We've told them that we're not in agreement with His ways because we've done exactly the opposite. But look, if anybody knew of one that Jesus took His place for, it was Barabbas. As He came in, Jesus went out, or vice versa. He was a terrorist of His day, but Jesus took His place. We see here what grace is. Grace doesn't fight this world. Grace saves this world. Right? Grace isn't combative. But grace is giving. And we see here, as Barabbas deserved the death penalty, Jesus received the death penalty on his behalf. And he certainly does it for us, on our behalf. And certainly that's why we're here today. We're here to remember what Jesus did for us on our behalf. That he was punished for our sins. That he died upon the cross. That his flesh was broken. And that his blood was shed for us, for our sins. So, I want the worship team to come up. And as they come up, I want to give you a few questions just to ponder in your hearts, maybe, as we prepare to take communion together. And the first question is he king? Is he king? You know, does he rule and reign in my life? Have I given him proper dominion over my life? Every aspect of my life. Does he rule and does he reign in my life? Is he the truth? Is he the truth? Even, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, right, in the life. But is he the truth to you? Does he define truth? Or do we define truth? And have you, the Barabbas in the room, right? Have you accepted the fact that Jesus Christ has taken your place on the cross? All your sins from the past, present, and future. Have you accepted that? Have you accepted what God has extended to you, that hand of grace today as he, you know, gave us this example of Barabbas as Barabbas was released and he was still bound? Have you accepted what he's done for you on the cross? What's your response? What's your response to this amazing grace that we sing about so often? What's our response to it? So, three questions. Is he king? Is he the truth in our lives? And have we accepted his wonderful hand of grace? Let's pray, and then we're going to hand out the elements. These guys are going to sing the next song to us, and we can participate as well. But just ponder that for a moment, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together as a fellowship of believers, Lord, and remember what you have done on the cross for us, Lord. Let us be led by your truth, Lord. Let us just accept your hand of grace into our lives, Lord, and allow you, the King of Kings, to reign and rule in our lives, Lord. We praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.